Good evening. We sang in his time, God makes everything beautiful in his time. Actually, there is so much in the universe today that is the creation of God. He did it in his time, and it comes to us every day, like the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, but we never think of it to be God's word, God's work of creation. We take it for granted that this is what the way it is. The rain falls, the snow falls, the crops grow, the trees, the wind, and everything, all what we see around us in the universe is the creation of God. But we take it for granted, and we don't think much to give him the eminence to get to say that he is the creator of the universe. How sad it is that we are entangled with our own daily affairs, and let alone we don't see the hand of God all around us. So God speaks to us day and night in creation, telling us his story, his power, and divinity. God also speaks to us in our consciences, telling us when we have done wrong and commending us when we have done right. The conscience is a terrible thing. If you listen to your conscience, then you know where you have to turn to. And the only way to turn to the right way is to turn to God. Anything that when the conscience bothers you, it is you are not on the right side of God. God has spoken to the world through his servants and prophets. Jehovah the Lord has spoken through Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He also spoke through Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and John the Baptist. He had so many servants because he's got so much to say. God can't stop talking to men and women. Many of those men actually wrote down what the Lord said to them, that all the world might know the mind of God. It is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. But even with all these prophets, God hadn't stopped talking to us. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us everything else he wanted us to know. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus went everywhere, speaking the message God had given him to speak, whether it was to 5,000 people, to one woman at the well, from a boat, in an upper room, on a mountainside, or from a pulpit in a synagogue, in a temple, in a courtroom, on the cross, as he was dying, and after he rose from the dead, in a garden, on a road to Emmaus, by the seaside, in an upper room, on a mountaintop. With that introduction, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, okay. I'll start with verse 57. Before that, he was in the garden and he asked his disciples to pray and so forth, and he came thrice, finding them all asleep, and then he led them. And then here we have the continuation of this chapter. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But found none Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and had said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? The Lord Jesus was the greatest prophet that the world has ever heard. And in our text, we find him standing in what was the highest court on earth. It was a court enlightened by God's word and spirit. Israel has led all the nations of the world spiritually. No other nation did that except Israel, because God was with them from the beginning. And the greatest tribunal of cosmic justice was the Sanhedrin. That's the court in Israel. There wasn't much else of God in Israel. There had been no prophets for 400 years. John's brief ministry, so the voice of prophecy was basically mute. And there was not much religion in Israel. The kingly line of David also disappeared. Herod was not of the royal tribe of Judah. And Caiaphas was not of the tribe of Levi, of the line of Aaron. What had once been the thriving people of God were then some mangled remains. So Israel was in terminal decline. But there was this one institution left. It was frail and hesitant, yet it was the highest court of justice in the world, the Sanhedrin. Behind this court lie a tradition of righteousness superior to anything the world has ever seen. Behind this court lay the prophets God sent, the covenants, the holy scriptures, the sacrifices and the offerings. Behind this court lie the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God on tablets of stone. Behind it lie all the examples of case law and the grieved over prophets whom Jehovah sent, which their fathers had murdered. All of these traditions lay behind this court, which had put Jesus on trial. This was the highest court in the history of mankind, then and now. This is where the feet of God the righteous judge stood on the world. So the scene before us tonight is the greatest prophet the world has ever seen standing before the world's Supreme Court. It is standing in judgment of the greatest prophet God has sent into the world, or ever will send. So we are expecting a fascinating trial that will last for months, if not years. All of us in the United States know of the American system of justice. We are all familiar with the trials such as that of Bernie Madoff and O.J. Simpson and the like. They have been on the news and on television month after month before they finally were settled and the like. But here, I ask, of how much longer should the trial be of the man Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of the Highest? How long it should be? Alas, and sadly to say, that this is what we do not find. Instead of going on for weeks and months, his trial before the Sanhedrin lasted barely an hour. Instead of a stream of witnesses summoned from all over the land, there was no defense at all, and the prosecution wraps up their case in a few minutes. In this text is recorded the extraordinary scene of Jesus Christ standing in a criminal court. He has been put on trial by the religious leaders of the world, led by Caiaphas the high priest. Soon he will be also tried by Caesar and his representatives. All this took place more than 20 centuries ago, but Christ is still on trial both by the world's religions and its secular power structures. Today, he is on trial by Hinduism, by Islam, by Buddhism, by communism, by scientific materialism, by anything, name it, he is still on trial. He all stand in judgment of Christ. But that's not all. Anybody today that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is standing in judgment of Christ. Likewise, on trial, there are many people who have professed Christ and took him as Savior, yet they preferred, as life went on, they preferred to do it their own way. They preferred a certain sin and followed that sin in preference to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They too are standing in trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody today in the world who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is trying him and putting him to death. No one has ever done the works that Jesus Christ has done, but he is in the dock. Here are authentic and witnessed events of miraculous power which were done before thousands of eyewitnesses, but the one who did them is in the dock. He feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes until their hunger is satisfied, but they put him in the dock. He raised 3 people from the dead, but men still put him in the dock. He has wiped the disease in Galilee, but they arrest him and put him on trial. He has powers over the waves, but men will pass their verdict on him. When he preaches, people say, "Never man spake like this man." He preaches in a synagogue, on a mountain, from a boat, in an upper room, by the well, and then they put him in irons. He preaches the most sublime word this world has ever heard in the Sermon on the Mount, but they still silence him. His life is one of purity and integrity. Here is a man who never told a lie. His relationship with women was blameless. Mothers put their children in their arms to bless them, in his arms to bless them. He lived a life of loving submission to his parents, assisting them and loving them as the eldest son should do. But men still arrested him and put him on trial. If there was ever a man whom you'd think would never be arrested and charged with any crime ever, never even get his name in the newspapers that we read daily, it would be gentle and meek Jesus. He is mild and loving, yet here he is standing in the dock before the highest court in the world, before the Sanhedrin, on trial for his life. did you ever think, who is this Jesus? Here is the one whom John in Revelation saw him sitting on the great white throne, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. The earth and heaven fled away from his face. That's who he is. He saw a throne. John saw a throne. For Christ now reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he comes again, he will come in the power of universal sovereignty as the appointed judge of all mankind. He was judged, but he is the appointed judge of all mankind. He will come upon a throne. Observe what these men, the priests and scribes, led by Caiaphas the high priest, who did this shameful deed after they had heard our Lord say, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Just because he said that, they said he is guilty, condemned him to death. It was in contempt of this claim which Jesus made, and derision of this honor which he foretold for himself, that then did they spit in his face, as if they could bear it no longer, that he who stood to be judged of them should claim to be their judge. They humiliated him, then did they spit in his face. When I read this sentence, "then did they spit in his face," in the face which is the light of heaven, the joy of the angels, and the very brightness of the Father's glory, I wonder how those men, sinful men, had treated him as a criminal and spit in his face. If they spit on the ground in front of you, what will you do? I've seen that many, quite often in the old country, and because people walk continuously on the streets, but here seldom you see anybody walking on a street. And there people spit in front of you and you say, what kind of morality is this? If they spit on the ground in front of you, what will you do? If they spit on Tico's shoe, what will Tico do? Probably he will be greatly annoyed from their lack of respect and perhaps would retaliate. Yet they humiliated our Lord, and then did they spit in his face. Jesus was humiliated. He went about doing good, healing the sick, yet they spit in his face. Jesus was full of tenderness and compassion. Jesus has a loving heart. He was meek and lowly, affectionate and merciful. It is written about him that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no sheep. He was full of compassion, came to our world seeking our goodness, our peace. He tried to do everything. He healed the sick, raised the dead, yet they did not recognize that. Once, as it is recorded in Luke 7, once as he descended from the mountain, he saw a funeral procession passing by. He stood by in respect. Those carrying the dead passed by. The men passed by, followed by the sorrowing women. He saw a woman pulling her hair, crying in agony, tearing her clothes apart, crying for her only son, as if she is saying, "Your father left me to care for you, and now you are gone, oh my son. What can I do? How can I live?" And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. He ordered the funeral procession to stop, and he came and touched the bier or the coffin, and they that carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he delivered him to his mother. Jesus, who has a compassionate heart, a loving heart, came to our world seeking our peace. He was searching for every one of us, still is doing that. They humiliated him. They insulted him beyond reproach. Then did they spit in his face. It was written about him in Songs of Solomon, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The psalmist writes, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever." Jesus is the splendor of God's glory. He is the bright and morning star. Jesus came to our world and was humiliated and ridiculed, and then did they spit in his face. We read in the Gospel of John about Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Come and see." Listen to the words of grace. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest? Thou shalt see greater things than these." He is the King of Kings, not the King of Israel, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet he was humiliated and they spit in his face. The Queen of Sheba came from the utmost parts of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. In Luke we say, "But Jesus said, greater than Solomon is here." And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house he had built, she said, "Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth me the fame which I heard." But here is one greater than Solomon. King Herod himself set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of Kings." The chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews. We don't want this man to rule over us." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. He is not only the King of the Jews, but he is the Son of God, the one who holds the world in his hand." He was humiliated, and then they did spit in his face. In Matthew chapter 16, we read, Jesus asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yes, he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Then did they spit in his face. We read in Matthew chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the testimony of God. This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The beloved Son standing on trial before the Sanhedrin in a court of law. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. They were beholding his greatness on the holy mountain. They thought of making tabernacles for Moses and Elias and the Christ. They saw his glory. But we know of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. They have received that too. They humiliated him at the court of law. And then did they spit in his face. That face which is the bright and morning star. Not only did they spit in his face, they also buffeted him. And others smote him. One smote him from the right, another smote him from the left, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Christ could have called 10,000 angels to his side, but he stayed silent, so that the prophecies of the Lord Jesus, of God, throughout the Holy Scriptures will be fulfilled. He stayed silent. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They humiliated him. The servant of the chief priest smote him in the face with the palms of his hands. The lowest of the low smote the highest of the high. They judged him as a criminal and brought him to Pilate. Pilate said, What evil has he done? Pilate interrogated him and said, I find in him no fault at all. Then he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man. See ye to it. He thought by washing his hands, he is innocent. He made himself righteous. I am innocent of the blood of this man. See ye to it. Of course, God did not justify Pilate. He justified himself. He is still washing his hands unto this moment. He is still having a tormented conscience for not standing for the right. How did he judge him? He was trying to tell you that Jesus, your Christ, your beloved, is righteous. But he could not say it. He washed his hands and went his way. Even his wife told him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Every step of the way, everywhere Jesus met people, even in the court of law, people that are judging him, that are looking at him, found out that he was just innocent and he was blameless. Yet they humiliated him and crucified him. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest as if to take back what he has done, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." One of the thieves on the cross railed him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering, rebuking him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly deserve our judgment, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Paul says, "For he," that's God, "hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah saw this righteous, holy man in his glory. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This righteous, holy man was betrayed. They spat in his face and flogged him. He was oppressed," Isaiah continues to say, "he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He gave his back to the smiters, and his cheeks and his cheeks to them that plucked off his hair. He did not his face, he hid not his face from shame and spitting. They led him to the cross and crucified him there. Hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All the ills that they have done to him, all the lies, all the spitting in his face, the flogging and the like, Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There on the cross, Jesus cried, he said, "I thirst." They gave him vinegar. Samson of old cried to the Lord and said, "I die for thirst." And God provided him water in a jawbone of an animal. David was thirsty and cried, "Oh, that one would give me drink of water of the hell of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And three mighty men risked their lives and broke through the host of the Philistines that were encamped all around about him, and drew water of the well and brought it to David. Jesus said, "I thirst." They gave him vinegar. Jesus who caused the water to gush out of the ground, the creator of the seas and the rivers and the lakes, cried, "I thirst." They denied him a bit of water, as if a glass of water is too much to ask for. If Brother Dick cries, "I thirst," everyone in this hall will jump from his seat or her seat to give him water because of their love for him. But the love for Jesus was not there. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know why all this has happened? We read in the scriptures that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He is drawing us to him. God laid our trespasses and sins on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed for the remission of our sins, so that you and I could be saved and have eternal glory with him in later time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 15 we read, "Greater love hath no man than this, that one man lay down his life for his friends." Indeed, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the man full of compassion and love for us, gave his life for us that we might live. He died to give us life because he is the source of life. Do not take these words lightly. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Will you trust him now? Tomorrow will be too late. We sang earlier before, he said, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." Indeed, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he has washed our sins. They are remembered no more, and he put them down to the deepest sea, never to be remembered any longer. If you do not know Christ today, will you heed his word, heed his trial, and heed his love for you? For he gave it that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed God and came to our world so that he might be the sacrifice to take away the sins of lost men and women. We pray, O Lord, that all of us who have trusted in him will forever praise that act, praise the time that he died on the cross so that we may live. We pray, O Lord, that that blood which was shed will not be forgotten by multitudes who may hear his name, who may hear of him. We should not be standing in judgment of him, but we should be hailing him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Holy, holy, holy is his name. We pray, O Lord, that as the world is assaulting him today from every angle and every tribe and tongue, we pray that they will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this word, O Lord, and may it be turned to thee with multiple rewards, for we ask it in Christ's name, in the lovely name of the one who died for us. Amen.